Amen. Our kindergartners can be released to the back as they head to their classroom with Miss Marie Wiles. And we're so thankful to have the children with us and for what they're going to learn in these classes now as they go into them. But if you can, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, that's the text that we'll be in this morning as we make our way verse by verse through this great book of the Bible, Ephesians. Please do turn there in your Bibles now. And if you don't have a Bible, do grab one from somewhere around you because we want you to understand and follow God's Word. This is God's Word. It's divinely inspired. It's authoritative. It is without error. And it is profitable for us as God's people to make us equipped for every good work. It teaches us what we need to know. It is more valuable than gold, even fine gold. And it will lead us to salvation in Christ if we pay attention to it, and lead us to godliness if we are in Christ, if we will take heed to it. And so let's read now. Follow along as I do Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, but we're going to be focusing on verses 4 through 10 this morning as we finish up this great section. So Ephesians chapter 2. We're reading verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This passage is just full of information. We could spend a week on every word almost in this section, and that's how epistles are. You're just turning from one great truth to another. And in this particular passage, what we're seeing, what Paul is articulating, the main teaching, the main point, the doctrine that's located here, is Paul is describing how this great salvation that he has just described in chapter 1, how that salvation has come to believers. And so if you are in Christ, what you're understanding now from Paul's instructions here is how salvation has come to you if you are in Christ. You're to not understand salvation the way that you want to understand it. You're not to understand salvation the way that you've been told, or the way in which feels good to you, or the way in which you would do it. You're to understand how salvation comes through the Word of God as it explains to us how salvation has come. And so what's incredible about this section is after we've just gotten out of chapter 1, which has really established this foundation for you and for me and for the believers here and for every believer who will read this until the end of time, Paul has just established what has come to you, the blessing that has come to believers in Christ. He says in verse 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every blessing in Christ." Good God, who gives this good salvation to these people who now have everything good. And if you're in Christ, that's you. You have election, you've been redeemed, you have an inheritance, and you have everything in between. The great resources of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and repentance and forgiveness and to be part of God's plan and to be used by Him and this great gifting from the Holy Spirit. You have every blessing because of salvation that has come to you through Christ. Isn't that amazing? You should rejoice. That's why the theme of this book really is blessed in Christ. And what's incredible is we see this great blessing come from this great blessed God. And so the point is that we are blessed in Christ through salvation, but the real foundational point is how great is God that He would do this. And so He's explained election. He's explained redemption and adoption. He's explained this great inheritance that we have and how we are God's possession. And He's explained now this great resource, this power that has been at work in you. And He wants you to understand this, Paul does. He wants Timothy to understand this. He wants the believers in Ephesus and those two who would receive this letter after those who would receive this truth to understand what has happened to you in salvation. To understand it at a deeper level, to understand the power and to understand the riches that come along with it. And so He wants this truth for you. And so now as He turns to chapter 2, what He begins to explain is how the salvation has come. He says, and think about it this way, you were dead. And this has come by grace, He's explaining to us. And He's instructing us as to how this comes so we do understand it more fully, like He said He wanted in chapter 1. And He wants us to understand this power. This is dead to life power by God. And He said, I want you to understand the power that has come into your life. And so what Paul's doing here is he is fulfilling what he wanted for the believers that he explained at the end of chapter 1. And so we get to understand this great salvation. And as we've begun to understand this, we've looked at 2 weeks on the first 3 verses of chapter 2, which is regarding our status and our situation before Christ. And so That point was the severity of the sinner's status, right? We saw that in the past 2 weeks. You can put that up on the screen. The severity of the sinner's status. And that's what we saw. We saw our condition before Christ. We saw that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We saw our conduct before we were in Christ. And that is that we were walking in trespasses and sins. We were following the world. We were following Satan. And we were following our flesh. If you don't believe me, just look at the first 3 verses in chapter 2. It just says it. And that's who you are still if you are apart from Christ. You might think you're a pretty good person. You might think you've got religion figured out. You might think, well, we've been to a church a few times and we got a great family. We look good. We dress the best. We've got every resource that we could want. We've got the good job now. We've made it in this life. But what the Bible says here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, is that if you are apart from Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're walking in them. You're following the course of this world. You're following the prince of the power of the air. And you're following your flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind like the rest of mankind. But even worse is we see the consequence, which is that you are the object of God's wrath. He says in verse 3 here that by nature, those who are apart from Christ are children of wrath like what? The rest of mankind. I don't know about you, but that sounds like everybody, doesn't it? So apart from Christ, You are the object of God's wrath because of your sinful nature. You don't have to convince me, I don't know about you, that I'm a sinner, right? But if I had to convince you, I'd just ask you, with a young child, with a newborn baby, as they begin to grow, do you need to teach them to disobey you? Okay, look, here's how. When I tell you this, you do the opposite. Good, right? No, you don't have to teach a child how to disobey. A child knows how to disobey. We are by nature sinful and therefore the object of God's wrath. That's the condition, that's the conduct, and that's the consequence of those who are apart from Christ. But now this great truth comes to the pinnacle. This section comes to really the highest point and the main point, where in verse 4 we pick up with, but God. And so what we'll see for the rest of the time in this section is the gracious gift of God. The gracious gift of God, which is salvation. And in this, we'll see the character of God. We'll see that he's the cause of this salvation. We'll see his commitment, what he is committed to. And we'll see that he is the creator. In salvation, he brings about a new creation. And so let's look at this gracious gift of God in verses 4 through 10. He says this in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Now listen, as he begins this great truth, this great doctrine of regeneration, we start with seeing the character of God. So as you begin to understand who you were before Christ and how the salvation has now come to you in Christ, you first look at the character of God. The character of God is behind all of this. Do you understand? And so he starts with this great phrase, but God, right? In other words, in contrast to what we just read, that you were dead, you were walking in trespasses and sins, you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, following your flesh by nature, you were an object of God's wrath. In contrast to what you would assume comes next, God did something. This is God who does it. And so if you were left to yourself, you would go on into eternity apart from God in a place the Bible calls hell. But God. And if you were left to yourself, your sins would consume you. But God. This is God who does this. It is God's heart behind salvation. It is God's power behind salvation. It is God's work behind salvation. It's his initiative behind your salvation. It is his desire to save you. It's his love. It's his mercy. It's God's grace. God affects salvation in you. Apart from him, you have no hope. I mean, for you not to believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation would be just to deny this passage altogether and the whole Bible. God is behind salvation, and only he can cause a dead person to live, right? And so this is in contrast. You would assume that this would be, that we would just go down the road. You're the object of God's wrath, so you just suffered the consequence of the penalty of your sin. But it stops us here and says, but God has changed the narrative. This is God who works this great salvation. And then it tells us about who he is. But you have to understand, in this section, listen, God, the way that the Greek is here, this is emphatic, right? God is placed on the front end of this sentence in terms of emphasizing that it is God who is now the focus. It is God who has done this. He has sovereignly initiated. He has powerfully effected. He has graciously provided this great salvation. You were just on this conveyor belt towards an eternity apart from him. And if you are not in Christ, you're still on that conveyor belt. And you will suffer the consequences of your sin. The penalty of your sin. We were all God's enemies, and we were moving closer and closer and closer to the judgment that we deserved. But God, he intervened. And again, the focus here is on the work of God. It is him who does this work. And so then it describes his character. Look in verse 4. It says, God being rich in mercy. That verb there, being, is a verb to be. It's the verb to be, right? It's a participle, so it's describing who God is and what he is doing. But it's describing the intrinsic person of God. This is who he is. And you have to know the person behind your salvation. If it was not for the character of God, you would not be saved. If it wasn't for the person of God, who he is, his great love, his great mercy, his great heart, you couldn't be saved. This would take a merciful, loving God to bring about salvation. Do you understand that? Aren't you thankful for the character of God? Because he is the one who's caused this salvation to come to us. And so God is, look at it, rich in what? Mercy. Meaning this, it's an overabundant amount of mercy in God. Mercy here is kindness to those in need who are undeserving of it. So here's what this is saying. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were living in it. You were going to suffer the consequence of it. And for all purposes that you can think of, that would be the right conclusion, that you were going to suffer this consequence of sin. But God comes and intervenes. This God who intervenes is rich in mercy, meaning he has an abundant amount of kindness toward those who need it and don't deserve it. That's who he is. If it wasn't for the character of God, you would not be saved. He's behind this. And so he is rich in mercy. He is rich in being kind to those who don't deserve it. Now, I think this is not the point of this section, but I think we can stop and learn something here. If we are to be made like Christ in our Christianity, we should become like this, right? We should be full of kindness towards those who are in need and to those who don't deserve kindness. Maybe it's you in the church and someone's wronged you. Maybe it's evangelizing the lost people around you who you just see continuing to pursue their sin. Maybe it's the family member who has not treated you right, and you know you're to represent Christ to them. We should be like God in this way. Have an overabundant amount of kindness towards those in need and those to whom don't deserve it, right? So this is God's character. He is rich in mercy. And then it goes on and says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. So he is rich in mercy. And then it describes how he is loved us. And what it's describing here is the extent of that love, right? So the great love with which he loved us, the love with which he loved us, it's because of how great this love is that he has in which he's loved us. The extent, the heights, the depth, right? The length of this love, how great this love is that he has for us. It's because of that, that you have salvation. Right? This is the word agape, which is the highest form of love. It desires the greatest good for those who receive it. It's the greatest form of care that you could have. And this love that he had for you, it's in the aorist tense, it's past tense, meaning I think it has its roots in election because we just came from that contextually in chapter 1, right? So the great love, the extent of the love with which he loved us, coming from election on into the present. That's what is behind your salvation. He has loved you so much that he, being rich in mercy. Now, I want to jump ahead just a minute here to the end of verse 5, which he says, even when we were what? Dead in our trespasses. Now, you have to understand here, he is reverting back to verse 1 of chapter 2, right? He's reminding you of this. Didn't he just tell us this, a sentence, or really in the beginning of the same sentence, that you were dead in your trespasses? And so he's telling you again. He says, but God, he's behind your salvation. He has an overabundant amount of mercy. The extent of his love, which he has had for you from his election of you, if you are in Christ, even when you were dead, meaning there was nothing even in the present, in your life, that warranted the salvation that he gave to you. I mean, right? But this is love, that even when we were still, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and so you had no merit warranting his love for you. You didn't offer anything to him that he said, you know what? I see their past. I see their life now. I see how they're going to be in the future. And they're pretty good. They've impressed me enough to where I'm going to save them. You didn't offer anything to God. It is only because the character of God that you have been saved. What a blessing. What a great reality. What a great truth that we can rest upon, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is what has been described to us. So this is the great character of God. But now we have to look at the fact that Paul here emphasizes that God is the cause. He doesn't mess around with words. He's not making this ambiguous, right? He's telling you very clearly that God has caused salvation to come to you. He's the cause of it. And you just got to believe it because the word says it. So what does he say? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he what? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is your reality if you are saved. This is what God has done. He has caused salvation to come to you. It says he made us what? Alive. He made you alive. That's what he did in your life. And this is the doctrine of regeneration. You might say, well, what does this mean that he made me alive? Well, really, it's in contrast to everything we read in verses 1 through 3, right? It says in verses 1 through 3, you were dead. What did we describe dead as? Yep, dead. Yep, that's right. Good. Dead means dead, right? But here's what it means, and I've fleshed this out a little bit for you, right? Is that you were separated from God. You didn't know God, right? The Bible describes life as knowing God. This is eternal life that you, what? Know him. So you didn't know God, okay? Secondly, we described it as an inability to respond to God. That's how the Bible describes the depravity of man, your spiritual deadness before coming to Christ. You have an inability to respond to God, right? No one understands, no one seeks for God, Romans chapter 3, right? And so you have no ability. We described it as that you are also cut off from the truth, correct? Because the truth is what brings life, and you are cut off from it. Why are you cut off from it? Well, you're ignorant of it, we said. You have an inability to respond to it. You don't even like it. You're disinterested in it, and you're intolerant of it. You don't even like it. You hate it. So you're cut off from the truth. And then we describe deadness as you're not like God. You're morally wrong. You're morally corrupt. You have evil desires in your heart. Even your good works are tainted by self, right? And then we said even more so, what being dead means is that you are the object of God's wrath. So you don't know God, right? You can't respond to God. You are cut off from God's truth. You're morally corrupt, and you are the object of God's wrath. So what would be made alive mean? It means you come to know God. He opened your eyes and your heart that you would know the truth about God. He brought you into relationship with God. He reconciled you to God. It means you've come to know God. It means also that you are given the ability by the Holy Spirit to respond to God. Right? It means that then you are connected to the truth and you can understand it. And you can respond to it. And you can interpret it. And you don't hate it anymore, you love it. You love the truth of God. Right? And then it means you're made to be like God. You are not anymore considered morally corrupt in the eyes of God. You are righteous. You are justified. You are in right standing with Him. And He is changing you by the power of His Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. So you're now being changed and transformed by the power of the Spirit. But lastly, you're not under the wrath of God anymore. You're now an inheritor of eternal life. So you are on this road to hell, full of sin, dead in your trespasses and sin. God intervened because of His great character, His mercy, and His great love, which He had for you even in His choice of you in eternity past. And in that, He causes you to be made alive. It says, together with Christ. It's in Christ. It is with this union with Christ. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, what? Together with Christ. So how does this life come to you? It comes through union with Christ. That's how He makes you alive. We're going to hear a sermon next week, a standalone message that kind of summarizes a lot of what we've learned here in these first two chapters about what does it mean to be united with Christ. This is a topical sermon that kind of explains this doctrine. But I want you to just know now what that means is that Christ becomes your head. He's the representative. What He did on your behalf counts for you. And not only that, but you're joined to Him in His death and resurrection, right? When He died, the penalty of sin, if you are united to Him by faith, it's as if you died the penalty for your sin. Here's your life in sin. You died. That penalty is paid. You're united with Him in His resurrection. Now you have new life by the power of the Spirit. No more old life. And now you live in this new life in Christ. Right? And He changes you by His Spirit. So you have this new life. You're His body. You're His bride. Right? You are His people. You are united with Christ in His work on your behalf. If you are united with Him, He makes you alive. Now, I want you to see this here in verse 5. He gives this parenthetical statement, this parenthesis. By what? Grace, you have been saved. That's why it seems out of place there is it's a parenthesis, right? But I love it how Paul here just wants you to recognize that. He says, have you seen it yet? This is only by grace. You were dead and you were made what? Alive. You were in sin and now you have been made righteous. And so he's pointing out to you what you should be noticing at this point, and then he's going to elaborate on it in just a minute, right? But you have to understand it is by grace you have been what? Saved. So what we could say is that being made alive, which he just described, is equivalent with what? Being saved. You've been made alive with Christ. Take notice, by grace you have been saved. And so being made alive is, in essence, being saved. So I remember growing up when I would go back to Chicago to my family, and they were predominantly Catholic, and they would say to me all the time, it's great that you're becoming more religious, but just don't get into that whole born-again Christianity stuff, right? It's a cult. And don't get into that being saved stuff, right? Well, you have to understand that that's not just a teaching of man. That's a teaching of the Bible. We have to be saved. We are the object of God's wrath, and we need to be saved from our sin. And we need to be made alive. This is the doctrine of regeneration, new birth, read Genesis, right? What does Genesis mean? The beginning. You have a new beginning. You have a new birth. You're made alive, right? And you're made alive by the Spirit. The Spirit comes by the will of God and causes salvation to come to you. Without the character of God, without the power of God making you alive, you are hopeless to have salvation. And you believe this, don't you? That's why you pray for lost people to be saved, right? When we were out on evangelism the day yesterday, I mean, as we're walking, I'm praying in my mind, we're asking God to do the work that only He can do. If you prayed for the salvation of other people, you believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. Because you know only God can do that work. And so God here is the one who causes salvation to come. But listen now, there is more that He causes. Verse 6 says, and raised us up with Him. Now that's the new life. You are united to Christ by faith in His death and His resurrection. And you are raised to a new what? Life by the Spirit of God. And so not only has this salvation come, but you have this new life that comes along with it by the Spirit. And so you're raised to walk in newness of life. The old things are going away. Behold, the new things are coming. That's why we say you can tell if someone is a Christian by their what? Fruit. Because if you have been born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside. This Holy Spirit is producing godliness in God's people. I mean, you cannot become, not become more godly if you are in Christ. The Spirit of God who is inside of you is causing you to take the Word of God and understand what it means, and then understand how your life should change, and then live accordingly. So if you don't have any fruit that is in accord with the Word of God, you should really question whether or not you know Christ. Whether or not you really have salvation. You can't be made alive and not bear the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. And so He's caused this great salvation. He has given us this new life. But watch this. He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means not only have you been saved, have a new standing before God, are no longer in this realm of trespasses and sins. You're in this kingdom of light, in the kingdom of the beloved Son. No, it doesn't only mean that you have this new life in Christ in which you live by the Spirit, but it also means that you have a secure spot with Christ in heaven. God caused all of that for you. He caused all of it. It means that as Christ ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, has His place in heaven as the divine Son of God, so we too are with Him, right? We are seated with Him. We inherit eternal life through the Son. Now, what this means is that your spot is also reserved. It's secure. When my kids leave the dinner table or leave the couch sometimes when they're, maybe we're doing our Bible reading plan or something, one thing that they'll always say to me is, save my spot. Because they know as soon as they leave, what's happening? Another one of the kids are coming in and taking the spot closest to mom and dad, right? Save my spot. But listen now. In Christ, your spot is saved. It can't be taken. In God, in His great power, in Christ's great intercession for the saints, in His great high priestly work, He has assured you that your spot is reserved in heaven. And so you are in Christ. And you are with Him and united to Him by faith. You are in His salvation. He has given you new life and He has given you this great inheritance. So this is the great cause. But I want you to see God's commitment in this great salvation. What is God committed to? Why has He given this salvation? Is it for your good? Yes. But even more foundationally, look at what He's committed to in verse 7. So that, does that sound like a purpose clause? In the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What is he committed to? He is committed to his glory. And you have to believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, because if you don't, you rob God of his what? Glory. He has done this so that in the coming ages, generation after generation on into eternity, he might display, right? His immeasurable grace, literally, this kindness that has come. He's going to put it on display for all of eternity. And how? In these people who have not done anything to earn salvation, but him in his sovereign power and his sovereign grace and his sovereign love and his care and his working and creating and making this new people and causing them to be born again, he's going to display to all of the heavenly beings and all the rest of the people of God that he is gracious, that he is kind, that he is merciful. This is the display of his work, of who he is, to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's going to put on display who he is through these people being saved. If you take that glory by saying, well, really, it was because I was a pretty good person. It was really because I figured this whole thing out. You know, I know my friends and my family couldn't do it, but I was pretty intuitive. When I read the Bible, I understood it. That would be robbing God of his great glory and salvation. And so the sovereignty of God and salvation is a great truth that glorifies God. But he says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the what? Gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may what? Boast. He is committed to his own glory. There's no one going to boast in heaven. Or those who have been saved, no one can boast. Now look at this. For by grace you have been saved. This undeserved favor has come to you, made you alive, brought you salvation through what? Faith. Now you got to be careful here. Because at this point, many people look at this faith now and say, ah, there's the work. Right? You following? There's the work. It's by grace, but it's through my what? Faith. No. Because you can't do that. And faith, by the way, is belief with this trust and commitment. You can't do that because the next point here, it says, and this is not your what? I mean, could it be more clear? What does this refer to? Well, does it refer back to the grace? Yes. Does it refer back to the faith? Yes. Does it refer back to this whole process of regeneration? Yes. All of it is a what? A gift. That's why I've entitled this section, The Gracious What? Gift. This blessing of salvation has been graciously given to you. And so it's the gift of God. You have been given this great gift. It's not a result of works. So you have to hear this. Not only is this faith not a work that you can boast in, but no part of your salvation is a work. You have to believe this because we live in a culture in which that's what most people believe, is that if I'm a good enough person, if my good outweighs my bad, God will what? He accept me for who I am. I've done pretty good. That is not true. You can't be good enough for God. God is perfect. He requires perfect obedience to his law. And the Bible says we all what? Fall short of his glory. Even our good works, it says, are like filthy rags. And so God has saved us by a free gift of grace. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may what? Boast. And so that's God's commitment. This is why the reformers were committed to the five solas, right? You've heard this, but they are just true. We're committed to them because they're just true. By grace alone, through what? faith alone, in Christ alone, by Scripture, through Scripture alone, right, to the glory of God alone. That's how salvation comes. And it's all wrapped up right here in this section. Right? You too are committed to the five solas if you believe this passage. But we see last here the creation. God is the one who creates this, or the creator. He creates this. He says, it's Paul says, for we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. You know what that means? It means a masterpiece. It means a work of God. You are his work. You are his masterpiece. And he's created. Who can create? Can any of you create out of nothing? Can you make a dead person come alive? No. He's created us, new people in Christ, right? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's created us in Christ. We are his masterpiece. He's created us through the work of Christ in union with Christ for good what? Works. So God has prepared even your sanctified works beforehand so that you would walk in this great sanctified state in this new life that you have. This is the creating work of God. He's the one who creates his people for himself and makes them his holy people as he works in them through the process of sanctification. And so, listen, church, as we close, I want you to understand the great reality of this section. And I want you to understand it at such a deep level. This is how you are to understand salvation. We've seen the election. We've seen the redemption. We've seen the inheritance. We've seen the great power, the resources that have come. And now as Paul unfolds this chapter and tells you how this salvation has come to you, this is how you are to understand it. You were dead. That was your status. That was your condition. You were walking in trespasses and sins. That was your conduct. You were the object of God's wrath. That would be the consequence. God, on his own initiative and his own sovereignty, intervenes. He brings life. He makes you a new creation. He gives you faith. This is all by his grace, his love, his mercy. It's so that he gets the glory. And he creates in you this new life that he has prepared beforehand that you should be a people holy, pleasing, and glorifying to him. It's so clear. And so today as we close, I want you to rejoice in this great truth. I want you to believe this truth in such a way that it changes how you think about God. It changes how you think about your life. It changes how you live. How could you not give everything you have to God? But if you're in here this morning, listen, and you do not know Christ, I don't know how to convince you of that or how to make that clear to you. I think there's probably a few people in this room who would probably think that they do know Christ. And maybe all of this is just flying right over the head. I want you to understand that these first three verses describe your condition. And the last part of this section describes how you can be saved. And so you need to cry out for mercy, for God's grace, for his sovereign work of salvation in your life, that you would be born again and that God would work in your life into eternity. And so let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for this great truth, this great text. I don't know what else to say except to just make your scripture plain and clear. Lord, you have made this so clear to us that we could rejoice all the rest of our lives because of this reality. Lord, I'm so thankful that you have intervened in my life. Because without your great work, without your sovereign work, we would be, and I would be, without any hope. Lord, help us to glorify you, to love you, to live for you. Let all of our time, our energy, our resources, our affections, our thoughts be glorifying to you because of the great work of salvation that you have brought about in our lives. I pray that if anyone is in here this morning who doesn't know you, that you would save them and that you would call them into this great life that you provide through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.